Men, I need you. Let's step up. I've been given a great opportunity that I think the Lord has arranged. Excuse me, I'm sorry, Grace. I enjoy that dance. Hey, the Lord has given me a great opportunity to speak at a men's event at the Second Unity Baptist Church, and it's in Madisonville, and this is a cross-cultural experience for me, and I'm looking forward to this fellowship. It's a men's event, a men's focused program called Closing the Gap is the theme, and so I'm going to be one of two speakers. They're having a meal beforehand and so on, and it's on next Sunday afternoon. And I thought, man, we need to take this opportunity for some unity, to build some bridges, relational connections that the Lord's given us this opportunity to do. They came to me. They came to us. And Donald Dixon is the preacher there and invited me. And so I'm going to do this. And a couple of guys from my life group are going to go. And I wanted to see if any other men wanted to go to this men's event. I know you hear me speak all the time, and you don't need to do that. For the fellowship of this, for the momentous occasion, I would love for you to go and join me. So if we could get 10 or 12 guys go maybe and carpool over, that would be a great thing. So if you would like to join us in this, see me afterwards, and we'll get you connected up, and we'll get the plans arranged, and we'll have a great Sunday afternoon next week. Jesus began and he ended his ministry with the same call. Follow me. Follow me. His discipling began in chapter 4 of Matthew when he beckoned Peter and Andrew, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. But then all the way at the end, before he returned to heaven, he twice told Peter again in John chapter 21, follow me. Twice he told him, follow me. In fact, in Matthew 28, verse 19, when he had his disciples together one last time, he instructed his followers to go make more followers of me, baptizing them and teaching them to follow me. All right? And so throughout his ministry on this earth, Jesus' disciples followed him. They went with him. They went wherever he went. They were walking and doing life together with Jesus and ministry together with Jesus, and they were learning from him and observing him and imitating him and obeying him and doing whatever he did. And he enriched their lives and transformed their lives to the degree that they followed him. And when he was gone, they continued to follow him in a personal relationship, in a very personal way. And they began to live what he had taught them to do. They continued his mission. See, the point is, Jesus' call is and always will be, follow me. It's the same for us. He's issuing the same invitation to us. The call to follow Jesus is challenging. It's a life-giving call. He invites us into this mentoring kind of relationship. Although it's more than that. He calls us to follow him as Savior, as Lord, as leader, as teacher, and more. And so I love that he's invited us. And so I began to review Jesus' discipling method. What was he really asking of his followers when he said, follow me? What did he really want them to do? And I began to examine these things, and I began to ask myself, how well am I following Jesus, really following him? It prompted me to assess our church family. How well are we all walking with Jesus? Are we really following him? Are we doing things his way? And I concluded that some lifestyle adjustments to better align with the life rhythms of Jesus would cause a more abundant life and a more fruitful life. If we would just do that, if I would do that. So I want to invite you, as we begin this new decade, to share in a commitment to follow Jesus like we've never followed him before. To follow him like we've never followed him before. and to really see what he's trying to teach us and to put into practice the way he does things. We spent the month of December seeing the glory of Jesus, and we're wowed by Jesus. He's worthy of our praise, but he's also worthy of our following. And so, let's follow. Let's follow. Will you grab your Bibles and open to Matthew chapter 4? This is that first big invitation to follow him. Matthew chapter 4, starting with verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I'll make you fishers of men." And at once, they left their nets and followed him. Fascinating. Fascinating passage. Simple, basic scene, but it says so much. And we're not going to exhaust it today, but I want us to think about following Jesus, because we discover the freedom of leaving. You know, when you start surveying the incidents of people following Jesus in the scripture, it's apparent that there were some serious followers who left behind a lot of things. Peter, Andrew, James, and John immediately left their nets, because as the scripture says, they're fishermen, and they put all that behind. They walked away from career and livelihood and family and friends and everything they knew. They walked away from that to go with Jesus and to follow him, to be his disciple. Matthew 9:9 reports, as Jesus went from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in a tax collector's booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. Now, Matthew left a lucrative business to follow Jesus. But there's something else there. He was also walking away from the life of one of the most despised people. I mean, everybody hated tax collectors. He worked for the Romans, cheated his neighbors with false tax assessments and so on. And Jesus was his way out of that life. A new start. And so it was a good thing to leave that behind. He was glad to leave that part. But there were a lot of would-be followers along the way that Jesus encountered, and some followed and some didn't. But here's a sampling in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, starting with verse 57. As they were walking along the road, and a man said to Jesus, "I'll follow you wherever you go." That sounds pretty dedicated. And Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Are you still in? Are you? And then he said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go bury my father." Well, his father's probably not dead yet. He's talking about family responsibility here. And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, I'll follow you, Lord. I'll follow you, but first..." "First, let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." If there's something else first, you got to leave that and follow me. You got to follow me. On another occasion, there was a very rich young man who came to Jesus wanting to know how he could gain eternal life, because he assured Jesus he's a good guy. He's a law keeper. And you know, Jesus asking him about some of the Ten Commandments. He says, "Yeah, I'm doing that. And I'm a good guy, you know. So how do I get in? What do I need to do?" Jesus replied to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." This guy couldn't bring himself to do that. And he walked away very sad. See, we have to let go of some stuff to follow Jesus. Of everything, really. We have to surrender it all and put him first in everything. Jesus declared in Matthew 10:37, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Even added in Luke, even his own life. If you love your own life more, you cannot be my disciple. Luke 14:33, Jesus clarified, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Following Jesus means commitment, obviously. It means a great sacrifice, doesn't it? But think about it. Sacrifice is giving up something that we love for someone we love even more. You're going to have to leave if you follow. So there might be some stuff that you're glad to leave behind. Some bad memories and reputation, some poor choices, some bad habits. You know what I'm saying? But there might be some things that you don't want to let go of. Some indulgences, some worldly things, some relationships that you really don't want to leave. But you know you need to. It's time to cut the ties and walk away. Follow Jesus instead. For a number of us in this room, we've been hanging out with Jesus for years. I have. But perhaps we have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. And the truth is, we like both. We like both. But you aren't following unless you leave. Some of us need to jettison some long-held beliefs and assumptions about our faith and the way we do Christianity. I mean, these are dear beliefs to us. But maybe instead we need to just really pay close attention to what Jesus says. And do what he says. And let him shape our lives and emulate him. And listen with fresh ears in ways that we haven't heard before. Maybe it will change our theology. Why would anyone give up so much to follow Jesus? Twin parables in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, answer that question, I think. I love these parables. There's two of my favorites, and they come together like twins. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it. And he hid it again, and then in his joy, went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found that one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. And so you got this guy who somehow he stumbles across this treasure in a field. And he realizes what it is. And so he goes home and he says, Martha, we're selling the farm. You know, he liquidates everything he has just to buy that field. Now that's costly. That sounds risky. But it was really a no-brainer because he knew the treasure in the field was worth way more than anything he already had. Buy that field because that the treasure comes with it, you know? And so it was worth it. Same with the pearl merchant. When he found that one priceless pearl, liquidate everything. Jesus is teaching us not the cost but the great value of the kingdom. He himself gave up everything to buy our salvation because we're precious to him. And now we give up everything to follow him because we gain what we could never have otherwise, what we could never afford. It's a privilege worth any price to follow Jesus. And so I'm wondering what do you need to leave in order to follow Jesus? Something has already come to your mind. And you don't want to leave it. What do you need to leave? Name it right now. Be specific. Maybe write it down in your bulletin there on the note page or something. Maybe start talking to God about it right now. What is it you need to leave behind so that you can follow Jesus? You know, this following thing, it's a good thing. Develop the confidence of hearing and obeying. Following Jesus means that we're just going to go where he goes. We're going to imitate him. We hear what he has to say and we put it into practice. In Luke 6:46, Jesus challenged, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? That is a very convicting statement. That gets me all the time. That's a tough one. Why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I say? See, you aren't following unless you watch, listen, and do. Jesus explained in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." You see now, shepherd follow the sheep? They do what the shepherd said, you know, they trust him. This was graphically illustrated, this teaching was illustrated to me when Brenda and I saw a demonstration down at Shaker Village in Kentucky one time, in which the shepherd, in the corral there, he would command his border collie, and that dog would corral the sheep. He would just give a command and it would just do exactly what he said. That dog was so impressively obedient and skilled. It was amazing. And we enjoyed watching that so much. And then to show you how great that dog was, he invited someone else from the audience to come in and give the commands to the dog. And so this volunteer gets in there, you know, and he learns what to do. And so he starts giving commands to the dog. And you know what? That dog just sat there. Just totally indifferent, didn't even pay attention to what the guy, didn't even act like he noticed the guy's there. And it didn't matter how forcefully the commands were given or how kindly the commands were given, it didn't matter. But then as soon as the shepherd started giving the commands again, that dog leaped into action right away. And it reminded me that we're to know the voice of our Master Jesus and only listen to Him. And when He gives a directive, we do it. We don't hesitate. We don't come up with all kinds of excuses why it doesn't apply to us. We do it. Danelle Umstead can't see what's in front of her when she skis down a mountain. That's right. Instead of the U.S. Paralympic alpine ski racer she depends on her husband, Rob Umstead, to guide her safely down that mountain. She says, "It's scary all the time going down the hill and not being able to see." I guess that would be terrifying, you know. She said, "We ski up to 70 miles per hour, so I'm 100% relying on my husband as her guide." Rod skis in front of her, calling the commands. You know, my job is to be her eyes. I'm basically thinking out loud and telling her everything that's happening, everything that's coming to me. He said, "If I do my job well and give her good description, she can be aggressive and really anticipates what's coming. If I don't do my job well, she's kind of second guessing everything." Can you imagine the falls and stuff that take place? They use these Bluetooth headsets to communicate in their helmets, and he says they're vital. If our battery dies, we're done for the day because we can't ski anymore. She can't see. Look, don't try to navigate this life without listening to the voice of Jesus. I mean, we're screaming down that hill, and He can see. He'll lead us to abundant life, eternal life, a fruitful life, if we'll just follow Him. Repeatedly, Jesus used this phrase, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear." And then He would give the teaching. Or, "Truly, truly I say to you," you know, see, these are pay attention directives. He's saying, "Listen up." Jesus did a lot of "do as I do" demonstrations. For example, remember when He washed the disciples' feet? And He explained, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." And Jesus was always doing this. His whole life was this. I mean, he used the show and tell method, I call it. You know, where He instructed, He told them what to do, but He also showed them what to do. He didn't just give them instructions, He showed them what to do. Then He sent them to do it. And then they'd come back and debrief. He'd show them some more. And they'd go out and do it again, you know. And that's how they worked. When I was a student minister at the Lincoln Christian Church out in Illinois, Barb Curie was part of our ministry team. She was the children's minister. And years before, Barb had to have her left hand amputated. And the kids were mesmerized by that. They were always trying to feel the stump. You know, they wanted to do it. Just innocent, you know, and they were asking her, will it grow back? You know, and they were curious about that thing. And so she told me, I'll never forget, she told me one Sunday, she's leading songs in children's worship. And they were singing, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. You know that song? So they're doing that song. And suddenly it dawns on her while she's watching all these kids. She's leading the song. She gets quite amused because she realized every single kid in the room is doing this. When you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. When you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. I mean, despite the lyrics, they were just doing exactly what their leader did. Good for them. They were following implicitly. And Jesus wants us to follow him implicitly. One of the aims of this series of messages that we're starting today is to get us focused more intently on Jesus and to really pay attention to what he's saying and what he's doing. To imitate his ways. To adopt his ways in our own life. And what were his priorities? What were his habits? How did he deal with people and respond to people? How did he disciple others? Watch, listen, do. So one of my goals over the next couple months is to keenly observe Jesus and how he went about things so that I can just follow in his steps. Do it his way. And the Spirit's already convicting me about some things I need to put into practice. Convicting me beyond understanding. And assent, agreeing, hey, that's a good thing, Jesus, amen. You know, beyond that, to doing, to obedience. And what about you? What do you need to do? Maybe it's something you agree, yeah, that's what the church should do, that's what Christians should do. But are you doing it? Are you following Jesus? What is it you need to do? Well, following, there's something else here. Exert the power of daily. Again, when you survey the gospel accounts of people as they're trying to follow Jesus, some really got into it, but some, to be honest with you, some were just hanging out to see a miracle or to hear some incredible teaching. A lot of them were. Maybe to get a meal. And Jesus was swarmed by people. But as soon as it started costing something, costing time away from family and friends and fields and maybe costing alienation from the religious leaders or some kind of persecution, maybe it was costing them having to give up some things in this world, some of the attractions and comforts of this world. And then people drifted away. The crowd shrank. Although they were initially mesmerized by Jesus, but not willing to commit to following him, like the 12 did, the 12 disciples. Luke 9:23, Jesus challenged, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Did you hear that word daily? No. We got stuck on deny self and take up our cross. That doesn't sound very good. You know, and maybe occasionally we'll deny ourselves. Maybe we'll suffer a bit for Jesus, but daily? Are you kidding? Price seemed too high then, and perhaps too high now. Jesus is communicating, you aren't following unless you're consistent. Our missionary partners in Kosovo, Caleb and Heather Chestnut, don't you love this family? They're rejoicing in the birth of their second child, Ellie, this past September. Some of you have seen the baby. And every parent here knows the wondrous but how wondrous that is, but how exhausting newborns are, right? You know if you've had them. You're constantly marveling at this amazing gift, this wonderful child, this incredible being, and then you're constantly pouring out for the well-being of that precious child. You know, there's diapers and feeding and messes to clean up. There's crying and sickness and sleeplessness, lots of that. And it's relentless. It's daily, right? Daily. And any parent might complain a bit. I get that. I'm sure I did. But you never stop being a dad. You never stop being a mom for a moment. It's day after day. Day after day. And you keep giving love consistently. And you'd go to extreme measures even. You'd make life sacrifices for the well-being of that baby. See, you aren't parenting if it's not daily. It's daily. What we may fail to realize is the wonder and the power that comes from following Jesus, regardless of the cost, day after day after day, consistently. When we follow, and we keep following. It's not just Sundays or certain times of the year. We keep following. That's when He comes alive in our lives, and that's when He empowers and transforms us, and that's when we begin to taste the true riches of His grace, and that's when we express the fullness of our love to Him, and that's when we can begin to impact our friends and our neighbors and our communities and our cities and beyond. Bill McCartney tells of a man who visited a leper colony, and he was especially captivated by this one leper who, in the midst of all the misery that was going on there, he was just joyful. He's so full of life. And so he wanted to get to know this guy. He wanted to find out his story. He says, "You're different. How come?" And this leper said, "Well, Christ makes the difference in me now." He said, a man came to our leprosarium, and he sat down and to talk with me about Jesus. And I spit on him. And I threw food at him. And I cursed him. That sounds like what they did to Jesus, doesn't it? And he said, well, the next day he came back. And again, I spit on him and I threw food at him and I cursed him some more. And he returned the next day. And he just kept coming back no matter how I treated him. He just kept coming. He came back so often and so lovingly. I just couldn't resist any longer. Now, I listened to his message. And when I discovered Jesus, I gave my life to Him, and I've never been the same since. That's my story. And so the man just marveling at this. He thought this was an incredible story. He said, how long did it take him to get through to you? The leper said, he came back every single day for 13 years. Friends, that's following Jesus where Jesus would go daily. Consistently. You know, there's a lot to experience when you follow Jesus. Experience the beauty of becoming. Now, most of us know of Judas, of the 12 disciples. He tried to follow Jesus without becoming. You know, he's part of the pack. He's with them every day. I mean, can you imagine that, what that was like? He got to witness the most amazing things, the miracles that people have ever seen. You know, he got to hear these great teachings of Jesus. He got one-on-one time with Jesus. How wonderful. And it was daily. And yet somehow he remained unchanged. Somehow he took in the thrill without letting Jesus inside. And there are too many church attenders who never really follow Jesus. They never let it pierce their heart. They kind of compartmentalize the spiritual with the rest of their lives. And they're content with that. Because they want Jesus in their life. They want Him when they have problems, that's for sure. But they don't want Him interfering with the things in their lives that they love. And there's no real change happens. You aren't following unless you're becoming like Jesus. See, the more we really follow Jesus, the more like Jesus we become, and the more He comes alive in us. Jesus said, everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. That's the goal. And so when you're following Jesus, you begin to act like Him and think like Him and love like Him and pursue His purposes, and His character becomes ours and His way of doing things becomes ours. His priorities become ours. They're one. We become what we cannot be on our own because we're following, and His Spirit shapes us into His likeness. It's a beautiful thing. And that's really what Jesus promised in the very first place when He called Peter and Andrew to become disciples. Remember what He said? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Notice He didn't say, follow me, and you should be fishers of men. And he didn't say, follow me, you must be fishers of men. Get out there. He didn't say that. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Transformation happens. This is a promise. A promise. And so when we really follow Jesus, he changes us into what he is, a fisher of men. A discipler. Just like Jesus was discipling, mentoring, training, shaping them, they would disciple others to follow Jesus. That promise is still true for us. I've experienced it, and some of you have too. One of my most vivid memories is when I was in middle school, and our youth minister at church challenged us to go beyond just coming to church and the youth activities and all the things that we did. You know, do more than that. He wanted us to get really serious about following Jesus. And I was in. I wanted that. I was hungry for that. And so he took a group of us into some intensive training in the scriptures and application of that and serving. And we were doing prison ministry. I was in middle school. We were going to the prisons and sharing our faith and stuff. We were doing all kinds of things. But this training included how to share the gospel with our friends, with our peers. Now, he's taught us a lot of things, but to make it simple, he taught us how to share the gospel using a little pamphlet. A little scripture tract, a little Bible tract. And so all the scriptures were printed right there. Just, you start on page one, you turn to page two and ask the right question. It has everything you're supposed to say all printed out for you, and you just flip the page and kind of read through it with somebody. Not a very natural approach. You think that'd be very effective today? But that's how he taught us, and we didn't have to memorize anything or whatever. And so, then he asked each of us to share a name of a friend that we'd like to see to come to Christ. And I thought about my friend Doug, who had been coming to church for months, but he still wasn't a follower of Jesus. And so I submitted Doug's name. I didn't really think anything about it, but you know what my youth minister did? He set up an appointment for me to go to Doug's house and present this gospel to him. And so I had a buddy from church who went with me. And I was terrified. I was trembling nervous about this. Doug answered the door and invited me to his room. We went up to his room. I didn't waste any time. I just wanted to get this over with, you know. And so we sat down on the edge of his bed, and I opened the tract, and I just began to blunder through it. I was so awkward. I confess, I stuttered. My hands shook visibly. I got tongue-tied. I messed it all up. I was a blubbering idiot. I was. When I was done, Doug didn't say a word. He just ushered us to the front door, and he didn't thank us for coming. And I mean, we got out on the front porch, and I thought, oh, man, I said, I blew it. What a disaster. Doug, oh, man, Doug will never want to be my friend again after that, let alone ever want to become a Christian. But you know what? On Sunday, Doug was at church as usual, and he was as friendly as usual. And we sat together in our church service. In fact, our youth group, this is kind of a cathedral-style building, not real high roof, but long channel thing, you know, just two sections of seats. And our youth group always packed out the front on this side. I mean, there's several rows, the whole youth group's up there, and we were into it. And I sat with Doug, as usual, and during the service. After the sermon, the preacher extended an invitation for anyone who wanted to come forward and accept Christ and be baptized. And so that's back in the day before all these screens and music like that, you know. We had songbooks, and I was sharing a songbook with Doug, and he was on my left, and suddenly the book flopped in my hand like that. And I looked over, and Doug was gone. I'm like, oh, no. Doug had to go to the bathroom. And he's going to distract everyone who's trying to make these serious decisions about following Jesus. And he has to go traipsing up the aisle, and everybody's going to turn and look at Doug going up the aisle rather than thinking about what they need to be thinking about. Couldn't he wait just a few more minutes for the service to end, you know? And I look back the aisle, and Doug wasn't there. And I spun around and looked forward, and my friend Doug had stepped up to become a follower of Jesus and be baptized that day. Man, I'll never forget that moment. I'll never forget it. And you know what? I realized I could do it. I could lead someone to Christ. I realized that day Jesus kept his promise. When I got serious about following him and did some stuff that was uncomfortable for me, if I would just follow him, he would make me a fisher of men. And I'll tell you what, if he can take a scared, bumbling junior high kid with a Bible tract and lead someone to Christ, and he can take you, and you can disciple someone and make a difference forever in their life. My friend Roy Weiss was a campus minister at the University of Missouri for a few decades, actually. But one time he was in trouble. He was taken to court on some very serious charges, but they were false charges. And after the state laid out their charges in the court, the judge decided to make an example of this Christian leader in the community. And he exclaimed, "We're going to put your name and picture in every newspaper and media outlet in the state. We're going to make sure that everyone knows what you did. We're going to make sure you go to prison for so many years you'll never get out." And he asked Roy if he wanted a public defender. And Roy knew he needed one. But he said, "The Spirit prompted me to defend myself that day." And when the judge heard that, he burst into a tirade of profanity. "You blankety blank blank blank. What do you have to say for yourself? Why shouldn't we believe you did this?" And led by the Spirit, Roy just began to recite the story of Jesus Christ. Centuries ago, a baby was born. And he told all about it. And then he proceeded to narrate as much as Jesus' life story as he could remember in that setting from the Gospels. And he talked about his teachings and his miracles and the things he did and the way he loved people. And of course, he talked about the crucifixion and the resurrection. And as you can imagine, it took a long time. But he went through all this stuff. And he declared the resurrection is the most attested fact in history and that he personally believed it. And then he gave evidence of the resurrection. And then Roy concluded, "Because I've committed my life to follow this man Jesus, and I've acted out his death, burial, and resurrection in my baptism, I've risen from those waters, and I'm dedicated to be a follower of him. He would not want me to do what you've charged me with, so I didn't do it." The stunned judge rose from the bench and came down to Roy and shook his hand and dismissed all the charges. And then he said to Roy, "Could we have lunch together? I need to hear more." When you really follow Jesus, he transforms. He shapes you for the good, so that you become like him. And he even makes you a fisher of men. I believe Jesus wants to do something in your life starting today that you never dreamed possible. I believe he wants to make some huge changes in our world. And he wants us to be involved in that. And I believe Jesus is standing on the shore and he's looking each one of us in the eye this morning while we're standing there holding our nets or whatever is ours. And he's entreating, "Follow me." So I'm asking each of us this morning to take a very intense look at Jesus. Carefully begin to walk with him and observe what he does. See his lifestyle. I want you to notice the rhythms of Jesus' life. To begin 2020, we're going to learn 7 lifestyle rhythms that Jesus practiced. They're just a part of who he was. And by practicing his rhythms, I think we can learn to practice some productive lifestyle that draws us closer to God, that changes who we are, and makes us effective in helping other people become followers of Jesus and grow as disciples. Let's try to think in terms of rhythms as we begin this new year rather than resolutions Everybody makes resolutions, right? And by February or March, they're gone. They're forgotten. But rather than kind of a check-the-box, formidable to-do list that we know we're going to have a really hard time completing that, think in terms of building some life practices, just some rhythms in our days to adjust our default modes. We think this way. When thinking about sleep, we don't talk about circadian resolutions. We speak of circadian rhythms. We don't monitor heart resolutions. We monitor heart rhythms. That tells the doctor something, right? Poetry has rhythm, not resolutions. We don't get into the music. We don't feel the music resolutions. We feel the rhythm, don't we? Feel the rhythm. Resolutions are great. They have a place. They're not evil. Resolutions kind of complete a list, but rhythms build a life. Resolutions can be awkward, but rhythms are natural. Resolutions feel forced, but rhythms become familiar. It becomes our way. Resolutions are often external compliance things. Rhythms become internal. You know, resolutions can be easily dropped while rhythms are lasting. They're a part of who we are. And we're walking in step with Jesus. Can we get serious? Can we get focused on following Jesus together? Will we be his band of disciples, walking with him every day, closely observing him, following his lead and example, trying to learn everything we can from him, learning from his rhythms? You know, I might suggest to you, in preparation for next Sunday's message, that you spend just a few minutes each day. You don't have to spend a lot of time, just a few minutes each day, and grab one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and just survey that real quick. Just kind of scan through. And every time you see a passage about Jesus' prayer life, any time you see him praying, stop there, focus in on that, and ask yourself, when did he pray, and why did he pray, and what was he praying about? And how did he go about praying? What were the results? Discover the heartbeat of Jesus' prayer life. That's one of the rhythms of his life. And so we're going to talk about that next Sunday. It's one of the rhythms. That's the kind of thing I want you to do this as we try to follow Jesus. Just take a good look at his life. What's he doing? What do I need to do? How can I make that my rhythm? Maybe today you've come and you've been convicted about who Jesus is, that he died on the cross for you and that your sins can be forgiven in him. And so you're ready to become a follower. You're ready to sign up. I'll do it. I want to get into this. I want to get into the boat with Jesus. I'm on board. And so if you want to be a follower of Jesus, be baptized today, that's fine. We'll help you. So please, during this time, come on up. But I'm guessing that there's a whole lot of people in this room who've already taken that step. But I want to challenge you, as you come around the Lord's table today, you can serve yourselves when you're ready. But as you meet with Jesus there, I wonder if you'll begin asking yourself, what is it I need to leave for you, Jesus? What do you want me to leave? What is it you want me to do that I'm not doing? I believe it, but I'm just not doing it. What is it you want me to do? What do I need to change? How can I follow you carefully daily? How can I be more consistent? How can I become more like you?